So if you have a look at the screen behind me, and if you've got a version of the Bible, which is centre column, you will find the passage on page 84. And if there's no column, you'll find it on page 70. So we're going to read all of chapter 30, and then we're going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 31. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be a one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and round its sides and its horns, and you shall make a moulding of gold round it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its mouldings, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it in front of the veil, that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat, that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on the horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, 1/2 shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, 1/2 shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upwards shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than 1/2 shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives. The Lord said to Moses, you shall also make a basin of bronze, with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water, so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet, so they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, of sweet smelling cinnamon, 1/2 as much as this, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, and that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stache and onycha, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you, and the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you, holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Abeliab, the son of Akasimach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do.
Helen, thank you so much. We're going to get stuck into inevitably some high points of those verses rather than every piece of detail. If you'd like to ask about any of the detail we don't cover this morning, please do come and catch me afterwards. I should also say that I think some people went looking for a memory verse sheet out in the entrance and came up empty. They have been restocked, and so if you'd like one, please do go and get one. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to get stuck in together. As we've sung, we come to you, the Most High, dwelling among us. We pray that in the midst of these details, some of them perhaps very strange to us, very foreign to us, we pray that you would give us eyes to see the goodness of that grand reality, God Most High, dwelling with us. Might we know you and enjoy you and the wonder of what it is to have you near us, we pray, because we ask in Christ's name. Amen. When I was a teenager, I used to go on summer camps, and one September, the summer camp I'd been on had a bit of a reunion. And we went to a nearby town and we went for a wander around. And at lunchtime, a group of us who'd been on the camp and also one of the leaders went into the town to find some lunch. And at one point, the leader headed towards a restaurant and he said, I reckon we could get a good lunch here. And the rest of us started to panic. You know, we were teenagers. We weren't exactly loaded. We maybe could stretch to a McDonald's, but that was about as good as it was going to get. And this place that he was walking towards seemed way out of reach. And as we walked behind him towards this restaurant, there began to be some worried mumblings. He was walking ahead and everybody was kind of grouping up slightly behind. And they were beginning to mutter to each other, I don't know that we can afford this. And eventually somebody plucked up the courage and walked forward to him and said, I'm really sorry, I don't think we're going to be able to follow you in there. To which the guy replied, don't worry, it's on me. He was glad to eat with us. And he was going to make sure that it was perfectly fine for all of us to enjoy that way. He was going to provide for that to happen. And that is the sort of thing that this section of Exodus underlines for us. So much human religion, and I think so much misplaced Christian anxiety, is built on the idea that God is standoffish. And that we need to somehow perform and persuade our way near to him. But here, as we head towards the climax of God's instructions for the tabernacle, the temple tent for the people of Israel, God shows us different. Two big things to wrestle with this morning. And the first is this, looking particularly at the incense altar in chapter 30. The Lord welcomes. You begin verses 1 through 10 with another altar. There's the bronze altar, and that goes out in the courtyard just outside the tent, and that's for the sacrifices of the animals and the burnt offerings. But now there's this altar as well. And it's made of acacia wood, and it's covered in gold. It's gold-plated. It's built for travel with this ring and pole system, so you can kind of pick it up and take it places. It's just like the Ark of the Covenant further in the tent, just like the table that's in the tent. But this altar has just one use. It's for burning incense. And further down in verses 34 through 38, God gives instructions for very special, you might say seriously trademarked incense, for incense blend for this altar. You weren't going to get sued, you were going to literally be cut off. I think probably the phrase means executed. And God is mega serious about this. This altar is only to be used for this purpose. Verse 9, you shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. There were, one, you don't use any incense except the special stuff God says, and two, even though there are all these other offerings which are right and the people had to do, you don't do them here. And, verse 36, the incense is really special. God says, it shall be most holy for you, or holy of holy for you. But what's it all about? As I've been reading a little bit about this section during the week, you read people's reflections on this chapter, and they often mention the fact that the incense probably would have been quite a welcome relief for the priests. When you think about all the animal sacrifice that's going on out in the courtyard, like the place would have stunk. You've got all the livestock, sweaty livestock bodies, and all the dung. And then there's a sacrifice, there's all the blood, the place smells like a butcher shop. And then there's all the burning, it smells of roasting meat. And so you mix all that stuff together, and maybe you enjoy the roasting meat, but like there's a lot of smell going on. And so you imagine the priest finally goes inside the tent to do the stuff he has to do in there, and it's all incensey and nice. I have to say, though, I think it's highly unlikely that this was just some kind of divinely ancient inspired Febreze or kind of air freshener, and they didn't do plug-ins back in those days. I think it is significant that both in the instructions for the incense altar, verse 6, and in the instructions for the incense itself, verse 36, God connects it with meeting. Perhaps meeting Moses specifically, or perhaps meeting the people through Moses and Aaron. But God says there, when I meet with you. And this seems to follow in the way that incense is talked about as you follow through the rest of Scripture. You'll get through the Old Testament various mentionings again of the way that incense was offered in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. But in Psalm 41, David says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you. And then you find your way into the New Testament and particularly into the book of Revelation. And maybe we can have a slide up. Next one. I should have had that one before. We'll come back to that. But in Revelation chapter 5, you find you get a behind-the-scenes view of heavenly realities, and you find figures around the throne of God fall down before Jesus Christ. And what are they holding? It says they are holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And a little later in chapter 8, it says an angel came and stood at the altar in heaven with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer, with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And so I wonder if what's going on here is that the incense is a symbol of the prayers of God's people going to him. And think about where this incense altar is put. Verse 6, God says, "You shall put it in front of the veil that is above the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat." Now, maybe we can have the next picture up. It sounds as if perhaps this incense altar sits just in front of the curtain which separates the holy place for the Ark of the Covenant and then the rest of the tent. And lots of artists' impressions, like we've got one here, stick the incense altar just in front of the curtain there. But it may be possible to read it actually as if it was on the other side of the curtain, inside the most holy place. In fact, actually in the New Testament in Hebrews, that's where the writer says it was. And here's the point. Through the ministry of the priests, God warmly and intimately welcomed his people and their prayers. Through the ministry of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, God warmly and intimately welcomes us and our prayers. He treats them as a rich, beautiful fragrance, holy and serious and special, which is well worth considering. Jesus warned against a pagan approach to prayer where we imagine that we are heard because of our many words. The idea that we get God's attention because we've somehow been impressive enough or loud enough or persistent enough. I guess the other temptation with prayer is to maybe imagine that it doesn't matter much, or it doesn't make much difference. We struggle to pray sometimes because our prayers just feel like kind of empty words on the wind, without substance, carried away, scattered to nothing, without significance or weight or meaning. I came across a podcast just recently with this title: An Active Christian Life, ... where God is unnecessary. And in this podcast, the speaker asks this question: what if the biggest temptation we face in seeking to restore and rebuild the witness of the church is not despair or disillusionment or cultural pressures or internal corruption? What if the biggest temptation we face is prayerlessness? And why would that be a temptation? I suspect because we fear that we're not heard, or because we fear that praying doesn't work. It doesn't feel like doing much or getting much done. But it's very striking to think about this incense. And then perhaps of the way that Revelation uses it to speak of our prayers. Like I said, in many ways, the book of Revelation is a bit like a behind-the-scenes view of heavenly realities for Christians who were pressured and persecuted and despised. They were a no-status minority. It's a book written by an apostle who has been exiled to an island. If we only judge by what we see in our circumstances or by what we see in the world around us, we may well assume that our prayers are nothing. But the book of Hebrews describes this tabernacle furniture as copies of heavenly realities. Exodus and 1500 years later Revelation give us a window into heavenly realities. Our prayers offered through Jesus Christ in his name are incense offered in heaven itself. They are welcomed and taken with profound seriousness, and they rise before God. Now, what God does with our prayers and on what time scale, that is down to his infinite wisdom. But if we will pause over this altar and where God commands that it be put and why God commands that it be there, he has very warm encouragement for us. If you've gotten a little discouraged in your prayers, or perhaps actually you've just stopped and you have been quietly leading an active Christian life where God is unnecessary, the Lord warmly calls us to think again, warmly calls us to draw near. Why not make a start tomorrow if that describes you in any way? Before you start scrolling your phone over breakfast, before you click play on the podcast on your commute to work, while you're washing the dishes or while you're emptying the dishwasher, why not begin just to make a start in taking some of the stuff of the day you're about to step into to the Lord? Because the Lord welcomes. But we've been asking through this series, as we've gone through this section of Exodus, over and over how that can be. How does the Lord welcome with a God so holy and people so sinful? How can that be? And this passage also then underlines that the Lord provides. The fact is that actually drawing near to God is like that. Having God come near to us is a really serious business. And there is still a strong flavour of that in these couple of chapters. You get the ransom money for the lives of the people in chapter 30. You get the bronze basin for the priests to wash their hands and their feet before they go into the tent to serve. And why is it there? It says it twice so that we really get it. Verse 20 and verse 21, they got to wash so that they do not die. And then you've got this need for the tent and the ark and all the furniture and all the priests to be marked out, to be sprinkled, anointed with this special, most holy oil. They have to be kind of marked out and treated as specially holy. But the Lord's welcome is not a light thing and it's not a casual thing. His holiness is not just... it's not just a Bible word. It's not just an idea where we have a little bit of trouble defining it. It's not just a religious sounding description of God. It matters right down on the ground, right in the dirt and amongst the animals and the blood and all the stuff that they're doing. God's holiness is concrete and important. And yet, even as we think about the seriousness of these things, in these details, there's another reality that's being kind of built up for us here. Because these instructions about, you know, the census half shekel and the wash basin and the oil, they are not some kind of spiritual steeplechase, hoops for people to jump through, and only the spiritually strong will survive and finally reach their way to closeness to God. They are God providing for all his people to have him dwell amongst them. And I think that gets really especially underlined when we get that section in chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. Because really, we have reached the end of the tabernacle instructions. But nothing has been built, and nothing has been sewn, and nothing has been embroidered, and nothing has been smelted yet. We're just in the instructions that God gives to Moses at the moment. And the question is then, how is all this going to get done? And given the seriousness of what's going on, how will it get done well enough? And quite frankly, given how high the stakes are, who on earth would dare stick their hand up? I fancy that job. And guess what? The Lord provides. Maybe you noticed who's the kind of the subject of all the verbs in that section of chapter 31. Verse 2, God says, I have called by name Bezalel. Verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability, with intelligence, with knowledge, with all craftsmanship. Verse 6, I have appointed with him Oholiab. Verse 6 again, I have given to all able men ability. We've had six chapters of God giving very specific commands. There is lots to do here, and God requires every little bit of it. And you know, God knows how detailed it is. You get down to verses 7 through 11 of chapter 31, and God just lists all the things off one by one by one by one. Boom, 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 boom. I know what I'm asking. And he provides for all of it. How will the people be in any position to have God dwell with them? How will the people ever be fit to have God near? The Lord provides. What you have here in these details really is the gospel. Because how do we have everything that these details point to? God with us, and sins forgiven, and welcome into his presence, and fellowship with him, and prayers received. We have them through how God has provided. Perhaps the most famous verse in the New Testament, certainly I guess kind of at least in our time, is John 3:16. And if you've ever been around church, you've probably heard it. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But just think about how deep that runs. God gave his son. And what is that son to us? Who is that son to us? That son is tabernacle to us. That son is our priest. That son is our sacrifice. That son is our blood that washes away our sins. That son is our peace with God. Somebody once asked me how Christians can dare to be sure about going to heaven. How we can ever say anything more than, I hope I've done enough. And this is the answer. Because in many ways, the going to heaven question is actually a tabernacle question. It's actually a presence question. We maybe sometimes imagine it's a sort of question where it actually means something like, how can I be sure that the kind of the angelic or the apostolic doorman will let me into the really good holiday resort or the really exclusive eternal day spa? But actually, it's a how can I be near to God question. How can I be near to God or have God near in a way that the tabernacle was only a flavor of? And how can I have that nearness forever? I hope I've done enough has never been and never will be the basis on which you are welcomed by God. The basis on which we are received is what God has provided, and so relying on that. Now, I know that that is not something new to many of us, but we dare not let it get old. And actually, if it is new to you, then if you get nothing else about the Christian faith, make sure that you get this. Our welcome by God and our assurance of God with us and our sureness of our sins forgiven and our sureness of the fullness of that God with us forever, heaven, is only through what he provides. And he has provided everything necessary. I said at the beginning that so much of human religion, so much misplaced Christian anxiety is built on the idea that God is standoffish and that we need to perform or persuade our way up to him. But here God tells us otherwise. Here we meet the Lord who welcomes and we meet the Lord who provides. So then, to borrow some words from the book of Hebrews, since we have confidence to enter the most holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed by pure water. Let us draw near. So let's pray. O Most High, dwelling amongst us, it is an extraordinary thing. Help us, we pray, to lean into that grand reality in our prayers this week. Help us, we pray, to do so in the full assurance that comes with the fact that you have provided everything necessary. We come to you and we ask you in Jesus' name.